The Gospel reading from Luke. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this world, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Each and every Sunday, we begin worship at Broadway with me saying, "Lift up your hearts," and you responding, "We lift them to the Lord." In liturgical terms, this ritual is known as the Sursum Corda, Latin for "lift up your hearts." It is an ancient Christian tradition. In fact, the first reference we have to the Sursum Corda goes all the way back to Saint Cyprian, who in the 3rd century gave instructions for the priests and the people at worship. "Let every carnal and worldly thought depart," he wrote, "and let the mind dwell on nothing other than that alone for which it prays. Therefore, the priest also, before his prayer, prepares the minds of the brethren by first uttering a preface saying, 'Lift up your hearts,' so that when the people respond, 'We lift them to the Lord,' they may be admonished that they should ponder on nothing other than the Lord." The Sursum Corda is meant to gather and to center us. We bring so much with us from the world into this place. So many worries and fears and forebodings about all that is happening or could happen. We need a moment of stillness and pause, a chance to clear all our concerns out of our minds, and a space to open our hearts to pray to God, to listen to God's Spirit, and to find the courage to be not afraid. Sursum Corda. You can impress all your friends with that on Monday. We are in Luke chapter 21 this morning, Jesus is speaking about fear and foreboding. If you go back and read the whole chapter in its entirety, you will see he's talking about earthquakes and famines and plagues and dreadful portents in a changing climate, and nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and the persecution and destruction of all that is most precious to his people, including the great temple in Jerusalem. Even heaven and earth will pass away, he says, which sounds terrifying and would be had he not followed it up by adding, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What's going on here, we ask ourselves. What is Jesus saying in this sermon, and why does he have to say it right here before Christmas, when all anybody really wants to hear about is the baby soon to be born in Bethlehem? Why, rather than reading from the beginning of the book of Luke, where the angels join in the hallelujah chorus from heaven, does the lectionary instead bring us to the end of Luke, where heaven itself is prophesied to fall and no babies are mentioned except as woeful burdens to parents trying in desperation to care for them amidst a cataclysm? Jesus' speech is an example of what biblical scholars call apocalyptic. Apocalyptic literally means showing or unveiling, as the name of the apocalyptic book Revelation implies. In apocalyptic literature or preaching, a yet unforeseeable advent is revealed. And the vision is, in most cases, one of the destruction of the old order of things, the passing away of the present, the shaking of the foundations of faith in the future, and a broadside to anything and everything other than what is truly eternal in its nature, including even the stars in heaven. Let's be honest. Say, these are some pretty weird scriptures to have to be subjected to here on the first Sunday of the holiday season. All the world is giving us Hallmark card images of children nestled all snug in their beds with visions of sugar plums dancing in their heads. Meanwhile, Jesus is preaching Apocalypse Now. It doesn't exactly make for the merriest of Christmas messages. But I love what the Episcopal priest and theologian Fleming Rutledge has to say about these scriptures in this season. She says the Advent season is the season of Christ's coming. But to whom does Christ come? And into what? Christ comes into a world which isn't ever certain or secure or always very pretty. A world that is troubled and whose troubles must be faced square on by the faithful who must learn to live in their troubled world with eyes wide open. This Advent, Rutledge writes, many of you will attend church appearing well-dressed, well-fed, especially after Thanksgiving, and well-mannered. But there have been terrible events among you. Cancer, untimely deaths, alcoholism, drug addiction, suicides. Advent, with its apocalyptic preaching, tells us to look directly into the darkness and name it for what it is. Christ comes into our darkness. He doesn't pretend that the darkness doesn't exist, and he won't let us pretend either. Wars and rumors of wars, and insurrections and rumors of insurrections, and high gas prices, and new COVID variants, and personal and professional tragedies come. The armies surround Jerusalem like in the Jeremiah text this morning, and the wrecking ball smashes through what we thought were our well-fortified walls and 401ks. Terrible events happen. Tragedy strikes. Bad news arrives. Somebody we care for is harmed, and darkness settles in. Just as the darkness comes, Christ comes too. Christ comes not in a Hallmark world where everything is picture perfect, but into this world, our fallen and foreboding world, which is often uncertain, unsettled, and sometimes downright scary and sad. Apocalyptic is sometimes seen as evasionary. The escapist visions of those who can't deal with reality as it is. But I don't really see it that way. I see apocalyptic as a vision of those who have borne the reality of life in all its sorrow and harm and frustration and disappointment and even death, yet who still somehow cling by faith to the promise of a God who can comfort the afflicted, bind up the brokenhearted, deliver the captives, reestablish a nation or a family, and brings back some branch of life from the beaten stump of Jesse. Apocalyptic is not for the faint of heart. It is for those who dare to lift their hearts up even after they've seen the sons of Jesse cut down in their primes, in the streets of Kenosha or Glenn County, Georgia, or as the disciples soon would, atop a cross outside the city on a hilltop called Golgotha. Apocalyptic is for those who have looked the darkness square in the face, seen it in all of its terror, yet also still nonetheless dare to hope and to believe in the light, a light which shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome. Y'all know I love to read and quote Dickens during the holidays. Something else I love to read this time of year is Oscar Huelos' novel, Mr. Ives' Christmas, and not just because it mentions Dickens a whole lot of times. Mr. Ives' Christmas stands on its own. It's the story of a man named Mr. Ives, whose son, Robert, is murdered in the streets of Manhattan at age 17. The book is about Mr. Ives' grief, especially at this time of year, as Robert was killed just days before Christmas. As he deals with his loss, Mr. Ives has a dream, a kind of apocalyptic vision of what he imagines his son might have seen as he lay there dying beneath the cold December sky. He says this. On his back, Robert must have had time to see something beautiful. And not just the ugliness of a city street at the end of his life. Even with tremendous pain in his badly gutted belly, he would have looked up beyond the fire escapes and the windows with their glittery trees and television glows to the sky above the rooftops. A sky shimmery with the possibilities of death. Lights exaggerated. The heavens peeled back. A swirling haze of nebulae and comets in some distant place, intimation of the new beginning into which he would soon journey. Today at 1:30, there will be a service of comfort and hope in the Fleming Chapel for those who are having a hard time this Christmas. Maybe you are grieving a loved one like Mr. Ives. Perhaps some kind of other loss. It's for those of you for whom this season is hard, for anyone dealing with the realities of cancer, untimely deaths, alcoholism, drug addiction, suicide, or anything else that is heavy or hard. Service is for you. So too is the apocalyptic. This unveiling. The dark skies get peeled back for just a moment. Above all of the tragedy and loss of life, and we get a glimpse. Just a moment, we get a glimpse, and we see, and we believe, and by God, we hope. St. Paul says, we hope even against hope, and the vision keeps us going, and keeps us from despairing. Frederick Buechner once wrote, and I've committed it to memory, "Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid." At the beginning of the book of Luke, that is what the old man Simeon said about the Christ child. And here at the end of the book, it's what Jesus himself says in the last week. Beautiful and terrible things will happen, but be not afraid. So we steel ourselves. Tough news will come. Tragedies will strike. The climate will change. The seas will roar and foam. Bad guys and bad girls will get elected. And too many young people will die from too many preventable causes like drunk driving or drugs or gun violence, all of which somebody is making money on. It's scary. Yes. It's scary to think how the heavens might fall. But we, the Christian people, will be not afraid. We will be not overcome. We will not let fear and foreboding ruin our lives or drive us to losing our sobriety. For we have seen the vision. The branch blossoming from the ground. The rejected stone becoming the cornerstone. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of a new heaven and a new earth, intimation of the new beginning we believe in and dare to live for. We've seen the vision, and we trust the promise, and we light the light. And the flickering flame of that first candle of Advent catches fire, and it pushes all of our worries and fears away out of our minds, at least for a moment, that we might sit and pray and worship and draw strength and find the courage to go on living in this hard and heavy world is a community of hope and resilience, a community whose hearts have not been overcome. And the congregation gathers, and the priest looks out upon the people, and he or she speaks the ancient words, "Lift up your hearts," and the people respond, "We lift them to the Lord," and we do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said,